you're a God. You're not like the dumb idols that Corinthians speaks about. Your Holy Spirit speaks and speaks that which edifies Jesus. And we thank you so much for that, Lord. And we just pray that as we come around your word, that you will continue to speak to us, speak to our hearts, Lord. We want to continue to worship as we come into your word, Lord, because the word exalts you. The word shows us who you are, Lord. And we want our hearts to resonate with what the word says about you, Father. So let your word be transformative to us this morning, I pray. And God, we pray that the same thing will happen as the kiddies go out, Lord, for their lessons. Pray for your blessing and anointing upon every single person, Lord. And Lord God, especially on the teachers as they bring your word to the little people that are going to carry your gospel into the future. And so we thank you so much for that, Lord. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. It's time for the kids to go. So God bless you guys and thank you. John,
our iPad seems to have gone blank. Can I have the sermon notes?
Sure.
It comes back.
Fantastic. Guys, so good to be in God's presence. And so I just want to say, thank you so much for those who had the courage to come forward and bring a word. And maybe just want to bring a bit of explanation. What we are trusting God for, you know, we did in the series on stewardship, the stewardship of the Corinthian gifts. And the Bible says we must not despise prophecy, but we must weigh and test everything. So one of the ways we just feel in these times to apply that is just to have a microphone and just to have just that level of protection of the flock. Because in these days, sometimes people say some crazy things. But when it's people that we know and they come and they share what it is, it's wonderful to fit that into the flow of the message, of the, you know, the flow of the worship. And what we are encouraging really is for words during the worship. We're encouraging for words from the Lord to stir our hearts to continue in worship. And that's kind of the reason why we don't come back to the pulpit to give those words. We're trying to just keep everyone to stay focused on the Lord so that we can just slip back into that place of worship. So that's the way we're just feeling the Lord wants us to do that. And so hence what we do. So we would love to hear, if you guys have got testimonies, and sometimes testimonies can be incorporated into the service, but it's nice to know beforehand what that testimony is about, and we can put it in the place of the sermon where a person can come and share the testimony that they're telling their story of something that God has done, and it's wonderful and inspiring. But in the parts where it's worship, we want to stay focused on the worship. That's why we don't have someone come up. Because I don't know if you noticed, even when Sandy picked up the microphone, everybody sat down. And that's the sort of thing, it almost seems to be there's a signal. But we want to just, so in this time, if people are bringing words, just let's continue worshiping. And let's hear from the Lord and then apply that in our worship. But there will also be times in class I'd love to hear. There's a testimony on healing. Will you be here next week? Okay. If you feel like you're going to be here, let me know, and we'll love to hear that testimony. So thank you. It's beautiful that God speaks through a whole body, and that there's gifts, there's testimonies. And with testimonies in mind, guys, also, we're celebrating what God is doing, and that's part of our being together as a body. So please come and tell us if you've got testimonies. Flick us a text and say, got a testimony about this. That's really nice to sometimes know that before the service, build it into the actual worship service and have it all flow together. So, right. Thank you for your patience while we just explain some of our kind of worship practices. We're going to read today from Isaiah 6, verse 1 to 8. And this beautiful, beautiful passage. I wonder if we can stand for this passage. I know some in some churches people just stand just to honor God's word, but this is such a powerful passage, and I just thought this morning, let's do that differently this morning. And Isaiah 6 verse 1 to 8 says this: "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, 'Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me, and having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth, and he said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for.' And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? Whom will go for us?' And then I said, 'Here I am. Send me.'" May God bless his word to our hearts this morning. Amen. Thank you. This is such a beautiful passage from Scripture because it gives us one of those glimpses into heaven where we see the reality of what's going on at the center of the universe, at the center, at the peak of all things. And there's the scene of these angels worshiping in absolute awe of God, day and night, day and night. And we see the same scene in Revelation. And I don't know how many, maybe hundreds of years later that is. And the theme hasn't changed. Those same angels are just going, "Holy, holy, holy," as they see God in all his glory. And there's some beautiful lessons in this passage for us in our time. And it's wonderful for how relevant the Bible is to us at all times. As we go into a new year, we want to learn what we can from this passage. And it starts out the year that King Uzziah died. Now, this wasn't good news for Uzziah. It wasn't good news for the people of Israel. It was both bad news and it was sad news, because Uzziah had been a great king. He had achieved great things. He had followed God, and God had helped him. If you see in 2 Corinthians 26, verse 14, it says, "And Uzziah prepared for all the army shields, spears and helmets, coats of mail, bows and stones for slinging in Jerusalem. He made machines invented by skillful men to be on the towers and the corners to shoot arrows and great stones. And his fame spread far, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong." So God helped him marvelously. "But when he was strong, he grew proud to his destruction. For he was unfaithful to the Lord, his God. And he entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense." And 2 Chronicles 26, 19 says this: "And when Uzziah was angry," because the priests challenged him, and they said, "You can't be doing this. This is the job of a priest, not of a king." "Uzziah was angry, and he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And when he became angry with the priests, leprosy broke out on his forehead in the presence of the priests in the house of the Lord by the altar of incense. And he ended his days in exile." And it was a very disappointing end to a great leader, that he had disobeyed God, got proud, disobeyed, stepped beyond his boundaries, and fallen like that. And you can imagine Isaiah the prophet, who would have rejoiced at a godly, fruitful, anointed, helpful king coming to an end like this. And if we look around us at the world, there's a lot that we can see that can be disillusioning and disappointing. We have a world that is desperate for decent leadership, and as the morals of the world have deteriorated, so has the quality of the leaders. And we look at a world, and in all the years of my life, I don't know that I've ever seen such an unstable and troubled world. We've always had trouble in the Middle East. There's always been wars, terrorists, dictators, but it seems like there's just this lineup. There's trouble, there's a war in Europe, there's big trouble in the Middle East. We've got rogue nuclear powers. We've got China just waiting for the opportunity to take Taiwan, watching to see what's happening in the Ukraine. There's a lot that we could get so discouraged by. We get discouraged by the report of failed leaders and the church throwing away its witness. We could be like, we could go, oh Lord, this isn't good news. But the beautiful thing was when Isaiah was in that state of, this good king has died and come to such a sad end. Bible says God gave him the grace to see the reality above all of that. And as that king's throne had fallen, Isaiah looks above and he sees a greater throne. And he sees the one who's seated on the throne. And it brings such peace and realignment to his life when he sees that beautiful vision. And what encouragement that can bring to us when we are in a natural world that we could allow ourselves to become paralyzed by fear. Or we could begin to make decisions for self-preservation. Or try to hide ourselves in the distractions and the gratifications of the flesh when we look at the world around us. But the Holy Spirit is calling us to look above that and to look into the heavenlies and to see the Holy One upon His throne. And that revelation will change our hearts as the revelation of God on His throne totally eclipses our circumstances and causes us to live by a different reality than what we see around us. And that beautiful greater reality is that He is the Lord. He is high and lifted up. And everything changes when we begin to acknowledge that and align our hearts with that. What do you see this morning? What are you focused on? Is it the dismal news feed? Or are you looking above that to what is the reality? And I love what happened to Isaiah. What he saw and what he heard changed him completely. It changed how he saw things and it changed how he spoke. And we want to look at that. He saw God on the throne. Where was God when all this bad, sad news was happening? God was still on his throne. God was still in control. When the kingdoms and the thrones of the earth and the leaders were toppling and tumbling, when man was failing, God was still on the throne, unfazed, unaffected, sovereign and supreme, ruling and reigning, bringing about his kingdom as he has always planned, unaffected. And doesn't that bring incredible peace to our heart? Now, a throne is not a very popular image in today's narrative. If you think about all the sort of secular worldly kings and how they've fallen and how they've failed and how they bring their broken character to the throne and the consequence over all of human history, the consequence of bad kings on the throne and the suffering and the injustice and the oppression that has come about because of the fallen nature of the king. The world is not so enamored by thrones anymore. In fact, the very essence of atheism and materialism is that there is no throne. There's no supreme authority. There's no one we have to answer to. We can do as we please. And the essence of humanism is that if there is a throne, moi is the only one who should be on it. It should be me. I can choose, I can determine the course of my life. Don't let anybody tell me what to do. So the idea of this ruling sovereign thing is not that popular to the world, but that's because they don't know the character of a king. That's because they haven't come to encounter the beauty of the heart of the one who sits upon the throne. And we can learn from those angels because they look at that scene day and night, and they never get bored. They never have to flick to a different app or a different platform. I don't know, they close their eyes, but they're just so aware of who he is and what he's like. And for century upon century, they do nothing else but go, oh, holy, holy, holy. They never tire of His beauty. They never tire of His radiance. They never tire of His love. And it consumes them day and night without ceasing. They're obsessed by this vision. May we learn from that. May we let it infuse our hearts. Sorry, my eyes have gone blurry. What's so beautiful about our King is he is holy, and holy means set apart. Holy means different. Holy means totally unlike everybody else. Totally unlike every other king. He is perfect in His holiness. There is not one stitch of sin in Him. No selfishness, no injustice, no malevolence, no ill will. He is entirely wise and true and kind and benevolent. And His kingdom reflects that beautiful character. And that's why we say, yes, there is a throne to which I'll bow the knee. There is a throne to which I'll submit my life, because the character of the King is manifest in His kingdom. And that's what gives us this morning, Christians, a heart to see that kingdom come. As the Bible says, pray, my kingdom, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And this is what began to consume Isaiah as he understood who the King was. He began to get a clearer vision of the kingdom. And he began to get a passion for the extension of that kingdom. And he says, he hears the angel say, and the whole earth is filled with His glory. He gets a vision of this, of the whole earth, the whole known earth, filled with God's glory. Now the interesting thing is, that is true, that is already true in one reality. And in the fallenness of the human world, it's a truth that is becoming true as God's people do what God tells them to do. And it's a truth that will become finally true when all the enemy is destroyed, when the devil is cast down, when there is no longer any suffering, there's no longer oppression, there's no longer brokenness, there's no longer broken marriages and hurt children and abused children and sex trade and addiction and all the terrible things that afflict this world. When God's kingdom has fully come. And Isaiah has a picture of that in Isaiah 33 verse 17. He says, your eyes will behold the King in His beauty. What a line is that? Your eyes will see the King in His beauty. Doesn't the Holy Spirit stir something in your heart? Say, yes, Lord, I want to see that. I want to see that scene that the angels saw. Thank you for this promise. And I'll see you in your beauty. Give me the eyes of faith to begin to see that. And you will behold a land that stretches afar. And that's a picture of the kingdom. That kingdom that will fill the whole earth. That God stirs us with. Isaiah carries on in verse 20. And he says, behold Zion, the city of our appointed feasts. Your eyes will see Jerusalem. An untroubled habitation. Don't you love those words? An immovable tent whose stakes will never be plucked up, nor will any of its cords be broken. But there the Lord in majesty will be for us, a place of broad rivers and streams. And there no galleys with oars can go, nor majestic ship can pass. For the Lord is our judge, and the Lord is our lawgiver, and the Lord is our King, and He will save us. And here we see, so often the Old Testament prophecies had application in the past, but they are a lens to see the future. And here there's a metaphoric prophetic picture of Jerusalem as the Jerusalem of God, the new city of God, the new kingdom of God. And it's a place of untroubled habitation. Don't you love that? We lived in South Africa where you lived. You didn't know whether someone was going to come with a gun and stick it to your head and rob you and do all sorts of horrible things to your family. But anywhere in this world, there's still a threat of that because of sin and Satan. But can you imagine the kingdom that's untroubled, an untroubled habitation? And the beautiful thing is about habitations. When King Jesus comes to reign in a home, He starts to put things in order. He starts to heal brokenness, the brokenness of our lives, of our hearts, brokenness of decades. People that were crippled and broken, without hope, 40 years, Jesus steps into the habitation and there comes healing and deliverance and change. And this, he will be to us a place of broad rivers, flowing streams. What a promise, where he is judge, where he is Lord, where he is king. That's what we want. Lord, show us that kingdom. And Lord, let us become motivated with a desire to see that kingdom come. Starting in our own hearts, spreading to our families, spreading to our children, spreading to our neighbors, spreading to our community, our nation, and the nations. As we pray, thy kingdom come. Can you see him? Can you see him seated on the throne? Can you see the extensive kingdom of God? Can you live for its coming? Let the Holy Spirit stir our hearts this morning with the visions that we see in Scripture. And you know what, guys? We haven't seen the half of it. And I'm going to have to blow my nose. Job 26:13 says this, "Behold, these things are but the outskirts of his way. And how small a whisper do we hear of him, but the thunder of his power, who can understand?" The Hebrew word there is the border, the fringe, the extremity. Guys, what we've experienced of God is just the edges. We've just got our toes in the water of this great river, this great ocean of glory. And Job realized that, he said, we've just tasted of God. The time is coming when the fullness and the fruition, we will just go endlessly into his beauty and his holiness. God, be like those angels. Holy, holy, holy. Every day we see a new aspect of his beauty and his glory. And our love and our hearts will burn. The glory of the latter temple, the Bible says, will be greater than the former. That's a promise for the church age. The end is going to be more glorious than the beginning. We love the book of Acts, but the end is going to be more glorious as we push in to know God. But then something happens to Isaiah as well, and we need to track this. In verse 6, we go back to our text. And I won't read it again because we've read it, but we see what happens to him when he has this revelation of God. He is undone. He is wrecked by what he sees. And he has this, almost like this, he's not able to stay the same. And he realizes immediately that the problem is not just with his world. The problem is just not with the news and, this king, godly king, fell, disobeyed, ended up as a leper. Oh man, look at the kingdom, look at the state of the kingdom, look at the state of the king, look at the state of the world. He recognizes, first and foremost, oh God, look at the state of me. Look at the state of my heart. He says, I am a man of unclean lips, and I live in an unclean place. Yes, the place is unclean, but I recognize that I'm the problem. It's not where I am. I am the problem. And he cries out to God. He gets the self-awareness, and he cries out to God, and he says, God, you've got to help me. I'm wrecked. I'm finished. I've seen you in your beauty. I know how holy you are. And no matter how good I thought I was, I am sinful. And I'm a mess. And God graciously responds. God intervenes. And we have here a beautiful picture of the gospel. The angel takes a burning coal from that fire, so hot that the angel can't even touch it. And he brings it to Isaiah and he touches his lips. And it isn't a torturous, painful, terrible experience that mutes him and silences him and disfigures his instrument of praise. It brings healing. It brings cleansing. And that's a picture of the cross of Jesus Christ. It's a full picture of the gospel where Jesus took the fire of God's judgment upon himself. So that when we are touched by the fire of God, it brings healing, it brings life, it brings equipping, it brings cleansing, it brings holiness to us. And later on, we're going to sip the cup of the King. We're going to drink of the symbol of his blood and his selfless, sinless sacrifice. And rather than that touching our lips, burning us and consuming us, it brings holiness to us. that brings healing to us. And that's the glory of our gospel. And Isaiah, God intervenes to change who Isaiah is. And it's so beautiful that we can do that. We need to, not only that, then we're going to see that not only is he made holy to be able to stay there and see what he sees, but he's also made holy for the mission of God. He's also equipped with a mission to see that kingdom come. And let's take this message and apply it a bit to ourselves. We need firstly to look above the troubles of our world and let what we see about God and his kingdom challenge us, expand us, not cause us to fear and hold back, but rather fill us with faith and motivation. Isaiah says also later, he says, the government shall be upon his shoulders, and of the increase of his government there shall be no end. That's the future of God's kingdom. That's the expansion of his household and his new kingdom. There will be no end to it. But what happens to Isaiah is he recognizes, God, there's a problem with my lips. And it's interesting that God touches his lips, because there's a problem with his confession. And we need to start by confessing that Jesus is Lord. We need to start by confessing, giving him rule and reign in our lives. And then we need to let the Holy Spirit take over our lips, so that our lips don't speak that which is not of God. We want to begin to be a people who speak that which is of God. And Isaiah was one who saw, and what he saw changed what he said. He spoke differently because of what he saw. And we need to be a people who learn to see the expanding kingdom, the grace of God. We see this in Acts chapter 11, verse 22, when Barnabas, who was a prophet, went to Antioch, and it says the report came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he came, he saw the grace of God, and he was glad. And he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. I love how Barnabas went to this church and he saw the grace of God. He could have seen the problems. He could have seen the immaturity of the church. He could have seen the things that they needed to get right, but he saw the grace of God. He saw what God was doing, the good stuff that was God was doing. And because of what he saw, he spoke encouragement. He spoke life. Now, there are times when we have to see what's wrong and we do have to address it. There's a lot of other scripture than that. But even when we're addressing things that we need to fix, it's with that vision of the grace of God, the holiness of God, who it is that's at the head of the church. Hannah's read a beautiful scripture this morning. God has given to the church as a gift Jesus, the head of all things. He's the head of the church, and he's got that. He's got this. He's going to heal and make whole and beautify his bride. And we need to get a vision for that. The beautified bride, the effective bride, the fruitful bride, changing the world. And we need to see differently so that we can speak differently. Because it's through our prayer and our agency and our faith that the kingdom of God comes. Because we are called to pray for that and live for that. And so, again, in Isaiah, he sees... just looking there, he says, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips. And we want to think personally, how do we need to see differently and how do we need to speak differently? And I was very challenged by this. I liked in Luke 24, verse 17, Jesus is talking to the disciples who were walking down the road to Emmaus, and they were saying, oh, they crucified our king and they buried him, and now it seems like they've stolen his body, and we had such hope, and now there's this terrible, terrible news. Can't believe it. He had such healing power. We thought he was the Messiah. We thought he'd come, and those Romans have crucified him, and this world, what a terrible thing. And Jesus says to them, he comes along and he starts talking to them, and he starts to show them who he is and what he's done. But he says to them, and he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have one with another as you walk and are sad? It says in another translation, what manner of communication is this that you walk and are sad? He says, what you're talking about is making you sad. And it's understandable that they were discouraged by the news. But he says, guys, let me tell you about a better reality. This is me. I am him. I am the lamb that was slain. I have risen. I have conquered sin. I have conquered death. And he changed their conversation. They went back to Jerusalem rejoicing. We've seen the Lord, the other guys, we've seen the Lord too. This is the real reality. But it was the nature of the conversation. And I was just challenged by that because I think we can get into conversations where those conversations in the group just that they're not empowered, set aflame by who God is and what he said about his coming kingdom. And the tone of our conversation can spread through a group. It can decrease the expectation level. And I think when we see so much healing in the early church, it's because the guys had seen the Lord healing and there was an expectation. They were all saying, healing, this stuff happens. Not, they weren't speaking from disappointment. Oh, I prayed and nothing happens. The expectation can grow within a group. That our faith levels rise, our expectation, our courage, all of these things, they can be drained away by that. What manner of conversation is that? Or they can be empowered and fueled by the vision of what we see of God. Look at 1 Timothy 4 verse 16. It says, keep a close watch on yourself and on your teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so you will save both yourself and your hearers. Now the word here for save is a broader sense than just not going to hell. The word here is bringing the kingdom of God into people's lives. Because save also means deliver, heal, make whole, prosper, shalom, the peace of God. And what Paul is saying to Timothy, saying, Timothy, watch your life and your teaching. Watch your life and your words. Make sure they line up so there's an integrity in what you say. But watch what you say, because it will not only save you, your confession, your conversation will not only lift you out of the doldrums, out of the brokenness that the enemy's trying to push you into, but also your hearers. Isn't that a powerful truth about the community that God puts us in? When we live as Christians, we don't live alone, isolated. We live in a community and there are hearers. And a lot of those hearers are younger than us. A lot of those hearers are having their Christianity set by what we say. And I think sometimes, I think of myself, I remember when I was first saved and the fire and the enthusiasm. I think I've still got a fire and it burns, but it's so easy to go, oh, tried that. Oh, no, I was disappointed in that. And we pass on to the next generation our disappointment, our discouragement, rather than our vision of God and his kingdom. And they are always hearers. And what are people going to hear when they come into our conversations? I heard a very, very sobering experiment that they did. They probably did it a long time ago, because I don't know if you're allowed to do experiments like this anymore. But they had a group of monkeys, and they put a reward at the top of the pole. And the monkeys tried to climb up and get the banana or whatever. And every time they tried to climb up, they sprayed them with ice cold water. Until all the monkeys gave up. They didn't try and get the banana anymore because they were going to get sprayed with that discouraging spray of ice cold water. What happened was then they started to introduce new monkeys into the group. And those monkeys were like, woo, bananas, here we go. And the other monkeys went, no, don't climb that pole. They wouldn't let them climb the pole to get the reward. Well-meaning, because they didn't want them to get sprayed by the cold water. And then slowly but surely, they introduced new monkeys and took out all the old monkeys. And still the culture remained. No matter which new monkey came in, nobody climbed the pole. Because the tone had been set, the culture had been set by the discouragement of the first lot that were in the enclosure. And I was quite kind of challenged by that, because I thought, what sort of tone do we set? Have we been disappointed, let down, upset maybe, and we just pass that on? Or should we cut through all of that and say, no, God, I'm going to trust you for who you say you are. I'm going to push it until I experience you like that. And I want the hearers, I want my children to see something more than my disappointment and my discouragement and my negative attitude. Give me more fire on my lips, God. Give me more fire in my heart so that I can pass that on to the hearers and speak differently. May God help us. as we do that. And then the last thing that I just want to look at is Isaiah, by what he's seen, there's such a motivation fills his heart. That touch to his lips, as I said, doesn't cripple him, it doesn't silence him, it causes him to burn with a zeal to speak for God. And then the Lord says, who will go? And Isaiah says, like the donkey, pick me, me God, me. Come on, Lord, I want to go. He doesn't say, actually, God, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. He says, God says, who shall we send? And he says, Lord, send me. Whatever it is, wherever it is, to whoever it is, I want to go. And it wasn't an easy commission. God said, actually, go. Go to a people who won't listen. They're not going to listen. They're actually going to come under judgment. They're going to, for the large part, the people I send you to are going to resist your message. They're going to persecute you. They're going to hate you. They're not going to listen. Tough assignment, tough crowd. But God says, go and speak my word. Because there is a remnant that I will save. There are people that I'm going to save. So don't be put off by the environment. And it says in Proverbs 22 verse 13, the sluggard says, there is a lion outside. I shall be killed in the streets. And Ecclesiastes says, he who observes the wind will not sow. He who regards the clouds will not reap. But Isaiah doesn't do that. He's seen the king. He's seen the beautiful kingdom. He's seen the extensive kingdom. And he says, God, I will go. And you know what's so beautiful? God gets him to pen these words. Surely, this is in Isaiah 53, surely he has borne our griefs, he has carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted, but he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Friends, this is that beautiful declaration of Jesus. Can you imagine how many millions of Christians have been encouraged by this passage? How many times have we been encouraged by this passage? Lost sheep and a Savior coming to take the punishment, to take the shame upon himself, to set us free, to heal us, to deliver us from sin and hell. This is the message that we carry. And every time we act for the kingdom and the character of the king, we're revealing this beautiful gospel. And we're bringing the healing power of Jesus into households to remove the trouble, to bring the river of God's blessing. What are you going to do this week? As Sandy said, a year of acts. What will you do differently today? Who will you serve? Who will you speak to? What about this week? What about in your daily schedule to go, God, I want to be your voice piece. Who will you send me to? What nations do you want me to pray for? What nations do you want me to go to? God, I want to see this beautiful kingdom come. R.C. Sproul said this, the only way the kingdom of God is going to be manifest in this world before Christ comes is if we manifest it by the way we live as citizens of heaven and subjects of the King. Let's be asking God. He is saying, who shall I send? Let's be saying, Lord, here I am. Send me. What's your commission? Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? Who should I bake for, love, care for, reach out for, pray for, witness to? Let's be completely changed, completely wrecked by our vision of God this morning. We're going to come around the table just to end. And as we come around the table, let's do business with God. Let's think of that fiery coal, but it's not going to bring judgment. As we drink of his blood and eat of the symbol of his body and of his blood, let's let his holiness set us on fire. We can ask him to forgive us our sins. Let him analyze our hearts. Ask him to forgive us our sins. Acknowledge our fallenness. Acknowledge our part in the problem in this world. And then let him just receive grace from him. Receive cleansing. And also receive commission. So we've got two more worship songs. I'm going to pray over the offering and we're going to play the one, and during that one just come up and take communion as in your own time, and we're going to finish off with a song. That's the idea. I'm just going to pray. Father, thank you so much for your word to us this morning. It's so beautiful just to be able to open the Bible and see this incredible, incredible truth that's just bursting out of the pages to us. And I pray, Lord, that we won't just be hearers of the word this morning, but that, Lord, that truly you'll open our eyes of faith to see the King in his beauty and to behold the extensive land, to get a grasp of the King and the coming kingdom and the part that we have to play in that, Lord. And Lord, we thank you that as we come round your table this morning, we sit in the presence of the King. We can actually look at you, God, we can see your beauty, and we don't die, and we can take of the emblems that speak of your incredible holiness, your incredible love and sacrifice. And we know the selfishness of our own hearts. But when we touch them, we're not burnt up, Lord. We receive the fire of the Spirit to change us, to sanctify us, to cleanse us, to burn away our sin nature. So we thank you for your broken body. We thank you for your blood that was poured out. And as we come round, Holy Spirit, please speak to us and touch us and change us and stir us to be the people you've called us to be. In Jesus' name I pray.